Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Well, in 1993, the world watched a moment that happened on the White House lawn. Minister Yitzhak Rabin and the PLO chairman Yasser Arafat shook hands along with President Bill Clinton in what was called the Oslo Accords, where Bill Clinton stood between them and they said, a new era of peace has come. How many know there's still not peace in the Middle East, right? There's still not peace that is there. After decades, there is still conflict. In fact, within a few years, violence turned and Rabin himself was assassinated in 1995 by someone who opposed the very peace process that he had championed. Decades later, that conflict, as we see today, still continues. How many know human peace is something that everybody has been striving to, but we have failed to achieve, right? In fact, historians have counted roughly 7,500 treaties made between 1500 BC and 850 AD that nations had called eternal covenants. They're going to last. These eternal covenants of peace, only not one of them has lasted more than 2 years. Peace, right? There's actually only one peace agreement in all of history that has never failed. And you know what? It never will. It wasn't negotiated by diplomats. It wasn't negotiated by politicians. It was sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And it didn't just bring peace between two nations. It brought peace between two peoples that had despised each other for thousands of years. And ultimately, it really resulted in peace between sinners and God. And that's what we're going to look at today, Ephesians chapter 2. We're in our series, Walking Worthy, and we're going through the book of Ephesians. And we're in Ephesians chapter 2. If you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to begin in verse 11. As Paul begins to walk us through what I'm calling this morning, God's peace plan. God's peace plan. And we're going to see it today. And it's marked by three key words: separation, reconciliation, and unification. So mark those words down: separation, reconciliation, and unification. Let's take a look at separation, the first one. This is what the Gentiles were. Last week, we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 10. And what Paul described is the condition that all of us have found ourselves in. It began with one thing: we were dead in our sins. How many remember that? We were dead in our sins, but then there was that moment, but God. And what did he do? But God made us alive in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, right? Through faith, by grace, right? You have been saved. We were saved and we were created for good works. Now, starting in verse 11, Paul begins to narrow his focus to his audience. When he's writing to the Ephesian people, most of them did not have a root in being part of the nation of Israel. They were not Jewish people. Therefore, Jesus, they didn't know Jesus. He was not their Jewish Messiah. They were called what oftentimes you see in Scripture, Gentiles. So let's take a look at this. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time, here's our key word, you were separated from who? Separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Now, let me explain and unpack some things for you within this text. At one time, Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by the circumcision. What is Paul referring to here? Well, what Paul is referring to goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. And how many remember that God had showed up in Genesis chapter 12, and he called out of a land of Ur in the Chaldees a man by the name of Abram, whose name became Abraham later on. Anybody remember that? Yeah, and when God had called him out, he made him a promise that he was going to make him into a great nation. He was going to take this man, and from this man, there would be a family. And from that family, as it would grow, it would be a nation. And he promised him that he would be his God, and they would be his people. And he sealed that promise and that covenant with a physical symbol or sign of their agreement together. And that sign was circumcision. So while the rest of the world was moving away and without God, God appeared, and Abraham believed God by faith and stepped out, and scripture says that it was credited to him as righteousness. And God made this covenant that through Abraham and this sign of circumcision, they would be a people that would be separated, but not in a way that the Gentiles would be on the outside or other nations on the outside, but that through this family, through Abraham's faith, and through this people, God would show up and they would be a light to the rest of the world. So what Paul is referring to here is he's saying, you Gentiles, in other words, those that were not a part of the circumcision, at that time they called them the uncircumcision, and he begins to make some points about it, and he says, you were separated from God, and he does so by using four terms that kind of start with this without. In other words, you are on the outside looking in. Have you ever felt like an outsider before? And that's what he's saying. When it came to God and it came to a relationship with God throughout the Old Testament, they were on the outside as Gentiles looking in because they were not, one, they were without Christ. Although Ephesus was one of the homes to the largest temples in the ancient world, the goddess Artemis or goddess Diana, before the gospel arrived, these believers had never even heard there was a Messiah. I mean, how could they? They weren't a part of Israel's heritage. They didn't have the scriptures. They didn't have the Old Testament. And they were on the outside not even knowing there was Christ. That's what Paul is talking about here. He isn't saying this to shame them, but rather to point out that every person everywhere, no matter how religious you are, when you don't know Christ, you're kind of on the outside looking in. You're on the outside. Knowing about God is not the same as knowing God, especially through Christ. Simply having religion is not enough, and it's not enough just to simply have an intellect that says, oh, I believe there is a God. It's much more than that. It's knowing him, and they were on the outside as Gentiles. They had no opportunity. They did not even know the gospel. They didn't even know there was Jesus. Do you know there are people in our world today that still have no knowledge of Jesus Christ or the gospel? They've never heard of Jesus or the gospel, and they're not just in other nations. Friends, while we might have been founded as a nation on Christian principles, there are still people today that have never had the opportunity to know Jesus Christ or what he has done for them. They are separated, without citizenship. They were not a part of the nation of Israel. They had their own nation and their own laws and their own practices and their own cultures. They were not a part of these. A Gentile could join the Israelite, could become an Israelite by convert, but not by birth. They were not a part of that on the outside. They were without covenants, without hope. This goes back and refers again to the Old Testament when God made covenants. Again, we talked about God made a covenant with Abraham, but he renewed that covenant with Abraham's son Isaac and Abraham's grandson Jacob, whose name he later turned to Israel. And then on and on, where he made a covenant with the people of Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai and giving them the law. And then later on, he renewed the covenant in the kingship of David, in whose line Jesus would come through the Davidic covenant. But if you were a Gentile, you were not a part of those covenants. Therefore, you were outside of those covenants. And being outside of those covenants, you did not have hope. For the Israelites, they had hope. They believed in God, and they believed that God would be there, and they would be in heaven with God. But for the Gentiles, there was a striving. There was no confidence, no knowledge that there would be a hope in what comes after when they die. In fact, talking to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul encouraged these new believers by saying, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope." I mean, one of the greatest things about knowing Jesus is having the hope and security that when we die, we spend eternity with eternal life with Jesus. How many know that's one of the greatest benefits that we have, isn't it? But if you don't know Jesus, in fact, even some religions that say, well, maybe if you do enough good works, maybe if you do enough of this, and at times they make us, there's not as much of a confidence that is there. If you don't have Jesus, there's not a confidence of what happens when I die. What is there something more? What happens after this? We know in Christ that there is that confidence. And ironically, the third is without God. In the ancient world, they were crowded with gods. In fact, when Paul showed up to Athens, there were monuments to all kinds of gods, even monuments to an unknown God. In fact, one writer said that you'd have an easier time finding a God in Athens than finding a person. So finding God is not the same as knowing God. Finding God's not the same as knowing God. And that's what's clear. The distance, though, was not God's fault. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about where the fault came from. That God, in general revelation, through creation and through the knowledge and this understanding of there is good and there is evil that is kind of innate within our hearts and all of these things in creation, we have the opportunity to say, there is a God. We've got to discover who He is. And yet, Romans chapter 1 says that although they knew God, they denied Him, and they began to live as if he wasn't even a part of what they did. That's part of what it is with being a Gentile. In the story of faith, you can see in Genesis chapter 1 through 11 that when Adam and Eve had sinned, then there was a slow erosion that took place and a walking away from God. When they had sinned and sin entered into the world, all of a sudden, then in the next chapter, you have their sons Cain and Abel, and hostility begins to grow between them, and then one kills the other, and all of a sudden, you begin to see from Genesis 1 all the way to Genesis chapter 11, a complete moving away from God, until you get to the place with Noah where God was so he couldn't take it in his holiness anymore that he said, I'm going to judge the earth with a flood. But he found Noah, a righteous man. Noah, a righteous man. And as he began to take over once again and repopulate the earth, we saw once again how humanity once again moved back into sin and away from God. And that's when God stepped in. And in chapter 12 of Genesis, God said, I see a man by the name of Abraham, and I'm going to make him into a great nation. And I'm going to make a covenant with him and his family and their nation. And the world is going to see through them how I can bless them and what I can do. Without God. This is what Paul is referring to. You Gentiles were on the outside. You didn't have the covenants. You didn't have Christ. You didn't have hope. And you were without God. Oh, but then we get to verse 13. I love verse 13. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ. This is reconciliation. Watch this. But now in Christ Jesus, who once were far off. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Last week in verse 4, we heard the but God, right? You were dead in your transgressions, but God. This week, Paul says, as Gentiles, you were separated from God, but now. Hallelujah, through Christ Jesus. But now, I love that. But now, what happened? There were two kinds of reconciliation that happened. There was a reconciliation between the Jews and the Gentiles that were going to see the hostility that was between them, that Christ on the cross reconciled, and then we're also going to see that God reconciled sinners to a holy God. That's what we're going to unpack. So let's take a look at the first hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. That's what verse 14 is talking about, the dividing wall. And this was not just a figure of speech. In fact, when you took a look at the temple, Herod's temple or the temple, there was a court, particularly in Herod's temple, there was a place for the Gentiles. If you were a Gentile and you wanted to worship God, you had recognized something in the Jews and you wanted to worship God, when you went to the temple, you could only go so far in the court of the Gentiles. You were not able to be able to draw near and go where the other Israelites or the other Jewish people could go. You had your own spot, the court of the Gentiles. You were on the outside looking in. You were on the outside looking in, a dividing wall. Why? Because there was hostility that had grown. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross by his blood, what happened? The veil in the temple literally tore in two. And the dividing wall of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles with it began to fall. The law itself functioned like a wall of hostility. Israel was given its dietary laws, its ceremonial requirements, its circumcision, those that were clean and those that were unclean. Oh, sometimes those practically marked Israel as separated unto God. It was a part of being separated and holy unto the Lord, part of sanctification, so to speak. But it had become a barrier and it had become a source of pride in the wrong direction. But Jesus on the cross, what did he do? He didn't just abolish those things, but he fulfilled them, Scripture says. The laws that demanded certain righteousness, Jesus fulfilled every one of those laws and took the curse upon himself for us. Therefore, Paul wrote in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. See, when Jesus died and that curtain was torn in two, the dividing wall of hostility had fallen that separated Jews from Gentiles. It no longer had any authority because Jesus had taken the penalty and the curse upon himself. Therefore, we can go back to Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 14 again. For he himself is our, we're talking about God's peace plan. He himself is our, help me out, peace. Who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two. So making peace, he might and might reconcile us both to God. There's the word reconcile. Both to God and in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. The word abolished here means nullified. It means rendered powerless. It doesn't mean erased. It's not like he just walked in and erased it. God's moral character and holiness, friends, never changed. Scripture says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So how could he be both loving and holy? How could he uphold the laws in his holiness and have what was needed to bring about justice while at the same time understanding that we have all fallen short of the glory of God and find a way to reconcile and make peace once again? What did he do? He had to take the curse upon himself. That's what Scripture is saying here, that Jesus Christ said that it was not by obeying the law or earning it, but rather it was him fulfilling the law in his own righteousness and in his own obedience. And when he did, he satisfied the holiness of God and provided love to us, that through him and through his blood, we might have peace with God and peace with one another. Oh man, that is that. These disagreements, Jews and Gentiles, let me tell you something. when the church of Antioch said, set apart for us Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them. And they went out and they began to preach the gospel. And all of a sudden in city after city, in Roman city after city, Gentiles began to come to know the name of Jesus Christ. Paul had to distinguish, well, do they have to first become Jewish in order to be reconciled to God? Do they have to go through the old ways? Do they have to be circumcised and they have to go through the proselyte process and become Jewish before they can receive the Jewish Messiah? And what he discovered is absolutely not, because when Jesus Christ took the curse upon himself, those outward signs were no longer needed anymore in order for reconciliation to take place. Reconciliation took place simply by the blood of Jesus. They had a whole council, Acts 15, as they tried to work this out. But there was reconciliation now between Jew and Gentile. They could eat together. They weren't allowed to eat together before. They could fellowship together. They weren't allowed to fellowship before. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ had reconciled them. And because of reconciling them with God, they were reconciled to one another. I know this is like, how can I wrap my mind around this? This is deep stuff. Thank you, Paul. But the hostility between sinners and God is the foundation, because reconciliation is not just horizontal, Jew and Gentile. It is vertical between sinners who have been separated from God, now reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ to God. And then Peter said, listen, now in the Jerusalem Council, Peter says, I know this to be true. We can fellowship with the Gentiles. I know this to be true because God made no distinction between Jew and Gentile. He purified both by faith. Acts chapter 15, look at verses 9 and 11. The resolution was never that Gentiles must become Jews, but rather through the blood of Jesus Christ they had been grafted in. And Jews, while covenant people, and we know throughout their history, still failed to obey the law, right? They too, by faith, needed to be sinners reconciled to God. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 3, 22 and 23, for there is no distinction. For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Reconciliation is about bringing together what had been separated from God. When Adam and Eve had sinned, what happened? Separation. And then that brought a separation in relationships, not only their relationship as husband and wife, but as I said, with Cain and Abel, and on and on and on and on. And you can see the traces of sin going all through that. God didn't ignore that sin, but rather he paid the debt. He took the curse upon himself. And because he took the curse upon himself, he is our peace. Verse 14, he is our peace. Jesus is our peace. God's peace plan comes through Jesus. Not only is Jesus our peace, but it also said in verse 15 that he made peace, and in verse 17 that he preached peace. As the righteous judge of a rebellious world, Jesus said, no, I'm not coming to make peace. I've come to make war. I've come to bring wrath. But instead, he didn't. He came to make peace between us and God, to reconcile us with the Father and reconcile us to one another. And through the Holy Spirit, we've been given the same Spirit, verse 18. And that access is something that is available to all of us. But here's what it produced. Separation. But now in Christ, we have been reconciled. And rather than there being Jew and Gentile, what Paul is about to show us is now he is bringing us together in unification as a new people, as a new community, as a new people. You say, What are you talking about? Well, let's take a look. Unification. This is what the Jews and Gentiles are in Christ. So then, verse 19, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. This is language of citizenship here. This is not talking about aliens, UFO stuff, you know, that they don't want to tell us in the government. We're not talking about that, aliens. We're talking about an alien as in terms of citizenship, right? That's what he saw. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are what? Fellow citizens with the saints. members of the household of God. Oh, there's so much in here. Built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Notice how many times Paul repeats the word one. Did you see it in this chapter? Verse 15, one new man. Verse 16, one body. Verse 18, one spirit. Every wall, dividing wall coming down. And Paul closes this section with three pictures of what this looks like. One nation. Israel, again, through Abraham, had become God's chosen nation, in which he would be their God and they would be his people and they would be a light to the Gentiles through them. And that happened through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah, the Gentiles have been reconciled back to God. But now, guess what happens? God is forming us not as Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles don't have to become Jews in order to worship Jesus. Rather, because of Jesus, he is not looking at us, neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. We are all one community in the name of Jesus Christ. We are one nation under him. We've been formed, made into a new people from every background. And this is the way Peter describes it in 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. Come on, following the flood, what happened? Following the flood, nations began to trace their history back to Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? And if you want to see a tracing of God following the cross, reconciling the nations back to him in one community, you don't have to look any further than the book of Acts. If you take a look in Acts chapter 8, you find that a descendant of Ham is saved. He is someone that Philip came up on riding in a chariot. He was an Ethiopian official, a descendant of Ham, who came to know Jesus Christ as the Savior and said, "Why cannot be baptized? I be baptized. Here's a body of water." And then you flip it over to Acts chapter 9. And there's a man by the name of Saul who is from the tribe of Benjamin, who is a Jew, an Israelite among Israelites, a Pharisee among Pharisees. But Jesus appears to him and the scales fall off his eyes. And now a descendant of Shem in Saul of Tarsus is now saved in Jesus Christ. And then you flip it over to Acts chapter 10 and you have a descendant of Japheth. Oh, he is a Roman centurion. And Peter has a vision, and he has a vision. He's a God-fearer, but he doesn't know Jesus. And he sends for Peter, and Peter shows up from Joppa. And as Peter is preaching about Jesus, the Holy Spirit began to come upon him, and he began to know the Lord. We have Ham, Shem, and Japheth, the nations all coming together to know Christ, one under him. We are one nation under him. He is our king, friends. It is the kingdom of God. No longer just coming from one family, but now we carry that light to the world. We're one family. That's the second illustration. Not only is our king, he's our father. You came together under one household. One household. The family is the nucleus. And we see in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 and 15, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, in whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Every family on heaven and earth is named. One family spending heaven and earth, no longer divided, but now one. Guess what? Y'all are my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. When you know Jesus, you're part of a family. You're part of a family. Satan has done everything he can to divide the family. There are a lot of lonely people that need a family. Guess what? God has provided a family for us in Christ Jesus. The same Father. Oh, and this last one's really, really exciting. One temple. One temple. That's the third image that we have. And it would have spoken to both audiences. You see, the Jews would have, Jewish Christians would have remembered the temple back from Solomon's day. And they would have remembered Herod's temple. And the temple was that place where God's presence was. And there they would go to meet with God. And they would go to be reconciled with God. And it was the very presence of God. And the temple was that place. If you remember back in Solomon's day, what happened? God showed up, right? When they blessed the temple, God's presence showed up. And they had the Ark of the Covenant. It was there that people said, this is where the presence of God is. But they wandered away from God, and the presence of God had departed from that temple. It had departed during the exile under Ezekiel. And if you think about the Gentiles, they lived in the city of Ephesus, where there was the great temple to the goddess Diana, Artemis, the great temple that was there. They would have thought temple language as well. So now Paul is using temple language, and he's saying, listen. If you begin to take a look at what happened in here and what God did, God is forming and building a new temple. He's building a new temple, a place that is going to house his presence. And what is that new temple that he is building? Well, that new temple has a foundation. It's on the prophets and the apostles, it says in here. What is that? That's the word of God, both old and new, both the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New Testament. Upon the word of God is the foundation. And who is the cornerstone? He says the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself, that cornerstone that is literally setting the direction of that temple. And then who are the building blocks of that temple? It is you and I, Jews and Gentiles together. Why? So that we can house the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says that you are bought with a price. You are not your own. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are a building block where two or three are gathered in my name. There I am. There I am. God is building himself a temple, the cornerstone in Jesus, holding it all together on the foundation of God's word. Every stone has a meaning, and the Holy Spirit moves in it. Unification. God has brought us together. You were once separated, but now by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been brought near and reconciled, and not just reconciled individually, but reconciled to be a part of a new nation and a new people that are going to carry the light of Jesus to the world around you. You're a new family. You are one body, not just Abraham's family, but you are one body united under Christ into one household. Oh, and you are a temple. God always wanted to be and dwell among his people from the very beginning in Genesis, when he walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the garden until sin had separated them. And then he called himself a person by the name of Abraham and said, I'm going to make your family into a great nation. And then he made a covenant with Moses. And when they dedicated the tabernacle, there was the presence of God that suddenly returned to be right in the middle of the camp. And then under Eli and things that happened in the Judges, they began to wander away. And the glory of the Lord departed. But then David came, and God made a covenant with David, and under his son Solomon, he built a temple. And when Solomon dedicated the temple, guess what happened? The presence of the God returned once again and was with his people till they wandered away from him. And when they wandered away in the exile, the presence of the Lord departed. Oh, but on the day of Pentecost, God took what happened at Babel when the languages had all been separated and the nations had been divided, but on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and once again they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit had enabled them, and they were brought together, Jew and Gentile, from people all around, and once again God began to bring back his people, one nation, one family, one temple, where his presence now resides with us. Separated, brought near and reconciled by the blood of Jesus, and unified, brought back together, that we now might be a light to those who are still separated and need to know Christ. That's what Paul's talking about. Let's bow our heads. If you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, I'm still feeling like I'm on the outside. I'm feeling like I'm one of those outsiders. I don't know Jesus. I've not even really known or heard about Jesus. I mean, I heard about him, but I don't really know him. And today, I don't want to be separated anymore. I want to be reconciled and brought in to this family. I want to be brought in. I want to be brought near. I want to be have peace with God. I need God's peace plan for myself. I need to have peace with God. If that's you, will you slip up your hand this morning? I need to have peace with God. Yeah. Yeah, come on. I need to reconcile with Jesus. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Let's pray right now. If you raise your hand, let's just pray. I just want to invite you just to pray with me. Dear Jesus, I thank you today that you love me. And I know that I've been separated because of my sin. So I humble myself and I ask you to forgive me of my sin today and cleanse me and bring me near. I ask for your peace, peace with God, and for the peace of God to just come and dwell in my heart. Thank you for your forgiveness and grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.